We're going to be looking at 1 Peter. I planned on preaching through the book of Peter about, I don't know, 3 or 4 months ago. So we're going to start a new series on 1 Peter. Take us through the holidays. Not holidays, but through Christmas and the New Year's. So let me pray here today, because I'm not sure. I may cut this a little shorter for today. So let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for this book, Lord God, that's written to God's elect. In a time, Lord, where persecution was on the rise, a time where they were acting as sojourners and strangers and aliens in their culture at that time, Lord God. Father, I ask that it would be made pertinent, Lord, to our time and culture as we go through this book, Lord God. We thank you for the living Word of God. We ask that your Spirit would empower it and encase it and enliven it today, Lord God, as your servant speaks forth those things, Lord God, that are written in your Word. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we're only going to get through verse 1 and 2 today. That's encouraging, right? I've entitled the sermon today, God's Elect. We're God's elect. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're one of God's elect. Sojourners, NIV says, strangers in his eternal care. But, you know, as I started this, I'll go ahead and read the first two verses. It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by His blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. First thing I want to say is, you know, Peter addresses or defines himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ. And as a lot of you may well know, apostle really generically means one who is sent. So we're all sent, but we're not all apostles. Or will there ever be any apostles like the original 12? You know, Peter was unique in the sense that he was handpicked by Jesus Christ. God most likely had already prepared him, because Jesus said, you know, you gave me these men. So they were handpicked by God and called by Jesus. That makes them very, very special. And that, as we were looking at prayer, was after a night in prayer. And you have to wonder if the Lord God, the Father, hadn't said to Jesus, you know, tomorrow you're going to pick these ones that I've already sectioned off for you and for my purposes. He woke up that next morning, or maybe he didn't even go to sleep that night, and he sensed the Spirit of God telling him, these are two of them right here. Call them. I've chosen them to take my gospel to the nations. So he was handpicked by God himself to carry the message of the gospel, the salvation to all the world. And you know, in a sense, we've been handpicked, as we'll see, according to God's foreknowledge. We've been elected to do this. But you know, unlike Peter, I mean, they were like the prophets of old, because what they spoke were the very words of God, and we have them recorded here. Do you understand that? That these words that we're going to read for the next few months are the very words of God. They wrote them. They became the New Testament scriptures. So we have to realize that there's some tough things in the book of Peter. But we have to realize that this is not his opinions. These are not opinions of this rugged fisherman. Or they're not some good suggestions that we can either embrace or reject as we see fit. No, these are the very words of God. They're Spirit-empowered words. And they comprise God's purpose for our lives to rule us. And I use that word rule because really we're slaves to Him, right? He rules, or He should rule our lives. Benevolent, no doubt. All loving, all kind, but nonetheless a ruler. And these words in here are meant to, for our rule and to give us an idea of how we're to conduct ourselves. Now you say, well, why are you majoring on that, Bob? Because you know what's in 1 Peter, some of you who read the scriptures on a regular basis. And I say that because some of these things that he has written are being challenged by our culture this day. But what I'm saying to you, that the words that he has written in this letter transcend cultural norms or the shifting values of the world in which we live in today. Because there's an attack on the Word of God. A huge attack. Well, he wrote that back then, but that doesn't apply now. This is huge. This is sort of the demise and the undermining of the church in our present day age. I mean, we're going to tackle some subjects such as election. That's huge. Or his foreknowledge. That's come under attack. How about this? A believer's submission to every and all authority. That's huge. That's come under attack. How we are to conduct ourselves in the workplace. We have that whole issue of slaves and masters. Maybe in our day and age, we would say employer and employee. How about the role of husbands and wives? Whew, wait till we get to that. It talks about submission and the role of a husband and the role of a wife. I mean, that will ruffle your feathers in this day and age. The whole idea of suffering. When you say, oh, that's enough. And then he talks about the structure and authority of the church. The fact that there's elders and we're to submit to them. No doubt they should be worthy of submission, but nonetheless, they're put over to tend and care for God's flock. So they have a lot of this, a lot of these issues that we're faced with. Peter, and I say this because these are not opinions of Peter as we go through this. So as tough as they are to choke down, to swallow, that we don't choke on them, they're still the very words of the living God. I have to deal with them just like you have to deal with them. They're not ambiguous suggestions. They're accessible and they're clear. And we should receive them as such. And we struggle. I understand that. I think the best thing is to have the attitude that, Lord, help me to understand this. Everything in me doesn't understand this and doesn't want this. I'm fearful that if I do these things, that I'm going to be taken advantage of, like suffering, like servants and their masters, like in the marriage situation, like in submission to authority, all those things. But we have to say that obedience is always the best route. So, Lord, give me the wisdom and the Spirit's guidance so that I can understand these things. You know, and I got to thinking, that's why we're not going to get very far today, I don't think, but I got hung up on Peter, okay? Because Peter says he's an apostle of Jesus Christ. I thought to myself, well, how did he obtain such an honorable title? I mean, Peter didn't have outstanding credentials like the Apostle Paul. He was a blue-blooded Pharisee who had the advantages of a great education, right? I mean, Pharisee among Pharisees. Studied under Gamaliel. He was brilliant. What was Peter? Peter was an ordinary fisherman. Right? Like you and I, we're pretty ordinary, really. I'll speak for myself. Some of you guys are exceptional, I know that. But he was an ordinary fisherman who was called by God for extraordinary purposes. But, you know, Peter went through some stuff, didn't he? We're going to talk a little bit about that. You know, this rough and tumble, often impetuous fisherman went through many a trial and heartache to walk in this noble calling of an apostle of Jesus Christ. He was a man, human like you and I, and he learned some lessons the hard way, amen? Continually under the anvil of God's word and God's spirit and the circumstances in his life. Remember, we first see Peter in the Gospels washing his fishing nets after what? A fishless night, right? He's out there all night. Didn't catch a thing. He's on the shore washing his nets. Jesus walks through there and he's been attracting crowds. And by divine providence, he did spend the night of prayer. God the Father directs Jesus to Peter's footsteps. Right? I mean, this is right there. Peter's on the shore. Jesus is walking down. And Jesus really, first thing that the scriptures say, that he needs Peter's boat. He wants to use it like a floating pulpit. Okay? And so Jesus says, "Hey, Peter, I need your boat." So, okay. He obliges him and he pushes off the shore just a little ways out so that the people on the shore can still hear him. But we remember when Jesus finishes teaching the people on the shore, he's not finished. He's got a lesson for Peter. And that lesson is Peter's going to learn that it's good to be obedient. Because you remember the story, I hope. He turns to Peter and he says, "Look, Peter, put this boat out farther into the water and let down your nets because you're going to catch some fish." Well, Peter, the ever transparent one and the one who's to speak his mind, objects to this, right? Because he says, "Look, this is a lesson in futility. I just was out there all night." But you know what? To Peter's credit, what does he say? He says, "You know, Lord, because you say so, I'll do it. I'll go out and I'll let down my nets." And Peter is about to learn a lesson that obedience results in fruitfulness. Because what happened? Says they caught such a large number of fish that the nets began to break. And as you can imagine, Peter's completely moved by this, right? I mean, I would have been. And he falls to his knees, and what does he say to the Lord? "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. Go away from me, Lord, because I'm a sinful woman." Can't we all put ourselves in that? This is a lesson that Peter learned again and again in his life, that he, in fact, was a sinful man. He would realize that at the core of his being. And that's a good thing, folks, to realize that. Not to live there, not to be under that idea, but when you have that view of yourself, you see that the grace of God is so magnificent. Because he doesn't hold it against us. He's on our side, helping us to overcome that. So he realized his sinfulness. I say all that to say he realized his sinfulness, but he also realized something much, 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 much more encouraging is that God's mercy and grace and His power would be the means for him to overcome. I mean, none of us who are in Christ really are happy about it when we fall short of God's glory, are we? No. I'm most happiest when I respond in a Christ-like way. For one, the Spirit of God's not convicting me. And for two, I think to myself, yeah, I can be transformed. I am being transformed. You know, Jesus didn't say to him, oh yeah, you messed up, Peter. Here's what he responds to him. And it's filled with love and compassion. He says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of me, Peter. From now on, you will catch men. And what does Peter do? Says he pulls the boat to shore, gets out of the boat, leaves everything, and follows Jesus. The reason why he's following Jesus, because he's never seen probably before such compassion, such love. I can't imagine what it would be to come face to face with Jesus, but we will one day. And we'll probably think, man, I should have let this transform me a long time ago. If I'd only known what he was really like. One of the next instances that I chose to think about with Peter, it was the evening that they were on the Sea of Galilee, where Peter learns something about faith. You remember the story. Jesus had told the disciples to get in the boat and travel to the other side of the lake. I think they were going to Bethsaida. And after which, Jesus went up to the mountainside to pray. He went there to connect with his heavenly Father, to just have fellowship with them, find out what he wanted him to do next, wanted to just bask in his love and speak with him. The scriptures record for us that when evening came, Jesus looked out over the water, and he could see that the disciples were struggling against the waves that the wind had kicked up. So what does Jesus do? He takes to walking on the water to get to them. What do the people in the boat do? They're afraid because they think it's a ghost. They're terrified. And Jesus responds to their fear by saying, take courage, it is I, do not be afraid. What is it in man that he's so fearful? And Peter, in like fashion, responds, Lord, if it's you... Which is kind of humorous. If it's you, you can't have any voice recognition. They say voice recognition is the best recognition for some. But Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water. What does Jesus say? Well, come on. Come on, Peter. You got the, whatever it is that's asked me to come out on the water with you. Come on, let's go. So Peter gets out of the boat, and lo and behold, he begins to walk on the water. That is until he lets his faith in Jesus and his word sink in fear because of what? His circumstances. He sees the wind and the waves, and he's thinking, oh man, I mean, I can't really be doing this, can I? I'm going to drown. And he starts to sink. But as he's sinking, he cries out, Lord, save me. It says in verse 31 that immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him and said, you of little faith, why do you doubt? Now, we don't have a recorded response from Peter. He's actually silent. Probably speechless, right? I mean, I would be, right? But I mean, what could he say? Think about what he could have said. Lord, I let the realities of my circumstances rob me of the faith in your word. That would have been a good response. Yeah, I mean, I was all over this thing, Lord. I'm down in the water walking. I looked around and all of a sudden, the circumstances rob me of your word. I look at this experience as a stepping stone in building Peter's faith. It wasn't a failure necessarily. It was God's ordained providence to build faith in Peter. I mean, if Peter's like me, he thought of it as a failure. Oh man, I should have done that. What was I thinking? Beat myself up for about 4 or 5 days. Make sure some people, oh no, that's okay. No. That's what we do, right? Those of us that are hard on themselves. This is fun, isn't it? Next time I see Peter, there's a lesson in the Spirit's working. And this is a bright spot in Peter's life, which in the end he can't take credit for anyways, because God takes this. Sorry, if he was feeling good about himself, really it was the Spirit's moving in his life. It was the time when many were in doubt of who Jesus was, remember? Who do they say I am? Well, some people say John the Baptist, you know, others say Elijah. And he turns to Peter and he says, Peter, what about you? You got some ideas. What about you? Who do you say I am? And Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. To which Jesus replies, blessed are you, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but my Father in heaven. So in this reply, Peter learns about the Spirit's working in his life. It took Jesus to point that out, because he could have said, well, I came to this conclusion. Look at me. I'm getting this thing. He says, yeah, blessed. You're blessed, man. But the Spirit revealed that to you. So he learned something about the Spirit's working in our life. And look at, saints, we need to be students of the Spirit's promptings and leadings in our lives to the day we die. I personally think it's one of the most fruitful endeavors that a child of God can do, is to tune themselves to the Spirit of God. I know it sounds pie in the sky, but every day when we spend time with God and get in tune with Him, we can be led by His Spirit. Was not Jesus' life led by the Spirit? This is huge. Devote much energy to that. Through His Word. Through prayer. Through discussing this with other people. We learn from one another. Yeah, that's the Spirit's leading. No, you're whacked out. That's not the Spirit's leading. Sometimes you hear things that people think is the Spirit of God, and you're like, really? We have to have a certain amount of pause when we say those type of things, but nonetheless, that's part of us understanding what the Spirit's leading is in our life. You take people that aren't in fellowship. I have an ex-brother-in-law like that. I mean, I probably shouldn't talk about him. He's not here. But he comes up with some things that I'm like, wow, man, I mean, where'd you get that at, you know? Why don't you get in a fellowship? Well, I watch these TV preachers every day. Oh, well, that's great. Quite a conversation, right? One way. Nobody's speaking into your life. Any rate, I got off on that. I shouldn't have got off. I love him. I wish him well. And he does love the Lord. And he has been converted. So if you see him, and if you know who he is, you tell him I love him very much. I just saw him recently. But I do think he needs to get in fellowship to help balance him out. At any rate, so he learns this lesson. And the next lesson that I'm going to talk about is Peter learns something about himself, how fickle he is. And how he has a propensity to self-preservation. Are you fickle, and do you want to preserve yourself, your reputation with other people? Or have you died to yourself? Saying, I don't care what it costs me, I'm following Jesus. Remember that night when he betrayed the Lord? We all remember that night. He denied the Lord three times. What was he learning? Man, I'm capable of some pretty bad things. Remember, he didn't want to be recognized as one of Jesus' disciples. And he goes as far as to say, I swear, I don't even know the man. That's pretty bad, right? But think about the fact that a little bit earlier, he declared adamantly to the other ones and to Jesus and the disciples, he said, look, even if I have to die for you, I will never disown you. And that's a very short period of time. Here he is in the, warming himself in front of a fire, and people notice him. He's thinking, man, I could die here. I swear I never knew the man. How quickly Peter's profession of faith turned into fear and betrayal. But you know what? Here again, God's steadfast love and purpose and calling on Peter's life, he didn't say, Peter, I am through with you. No. He didn't call Peter from the shore of Galilee to abandon him in a moment of fear and betrayal while he's warming himself in the night in the comfort of a warm fire. No. You remember, we talked about this earlier, months ago, at his resurrection. After his resurrection, Jesus specifically tells the women at the tomb, listen, you tell Peter, I'm going to meet him in Galilee. And remember the story there on the seashore. Jesus reaches out to Peter out of love and compassion and reassures him of his love. And that he still has a wondrous call on his life. And it was there on that shore, I'm sure Peter thought, it was on this shore that he called me, and it's on this shore that he reinstated me, and his purpose for my life is to feed his sheep. You know, that's an awesome responsibility. One that no man in his right mind feels that he's capable of doing. Nobody. There's always this sense of inadequacy. You know why? Because the inadequacy leads you to the Spirit of God to give you the power to do it. None of us are adequate in ourselves. Feed my sheep. And saints, today, I'm sure it maybe dawned on you, today what we are reading, today what we are reading is a result of God's grace and calling on Peter's life. The book of 1 Peter. What is he doing? He's feeding Christ's sheep. That's just unbelievable. You talk about a sense of history. And he didn't get there easily. But he had the understanding by this time in his life that God really truly did call him to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, I say all this, and this is what I'm going to stop on today. I'm not going to get to the second half. This is a good stopping point. I say all this about Peter to make a point to us today, gathered here. Now, if you hear anything today, hear this, okay? Failure in your past, and I wish April was up here. So Jim, you listen and you let her know that I said this, okay? I don't mean to point out because it's to everybody, but I see she's not here. Failure in the past does not nullify God's purpose for you in the future. Amen. What did I say? Failure in the past does not nullify God's purpose for you in the future. He's not scandalized by what happened in our lives. He knows us. He knows what we struggle with. He knows our background. He knows what we've been through. And his purposes, our failures do not nullify his purposes for us in the future. Now granted, they might be readjusted, but his love is constant. Amen. That's right. And his gifts are irrevocable. A moment of weakness, and you can add sinful weakness if you want to get technical about it, a moment of weakness does not eradicate God's plan and his ability to keep us in life. Never. No way. And you know what's the problem? It's easy to convince ourselves that once we've stumbled and fallen on our faces, that our fate's been sealed to spend the rest of our days on the ground. No! On the ground, staring at the dirt. Why? Why do we feel that way? Because the most difficult person to forgive is yourself. I found. Maybe I'm a little neurotic or whatever, but I find it hard to forgive myself at times. Especially after I've been serving the Lord for so many years. And you think, well, man, how come I haven't had the victory in this area yet? But Peter's example shows us that the hand of God's grace reaches down to pick us up. Right? He reaches down every time to pick us up. All we have to do is reach out and grab his hand. Metaphorically speaking, apply the blood of Jesus Christ to our lives. Which, if we're in relationship with him anyways, is no big step. Because we're already telling him, you know, we're struggling, this and that. I want to need your help in this area and all this type of stuff. And his forgiveness helps us to get up. We dust ourselves off and we get on the business of living for his purposes. Don't spend any time in the dumps that you don't have to. And to be honest with you, you don't have to spend much time there because the grace of God is waiting for you at the foot of the cross. Who would love for you to spend time down in the dumps? Beating yourself up. The devil. God beat Jesus up on the cross so you don't have to be beat up. Thank you, Lord. You know, Peter's given name was Simon. But Jesus changed it to Peter, which means a stone, a rock. Perhaps the two names suggest a Christian's two natures. An old nature, Simon, that is prone to fail. Amen? Can I get an amen? Your old nature is prone to fail. But a new name, Peter, that can give you victory. As Simon, he was just another piece of clay, but Jesus Christ made a rock out of him.
Amen.
Amen. Amen, Dan.
Amen, bro.
He's making rocks out of all of us. God can stabilize your and my life in such a way that we will be a blessing to those who we come in contact with. Let's stand. Thank you, Jesus. Next week we'll continue on with this wonderful message. It was a short introduction, but I